You can hear my voice is slightly off. So let me read Luke chapter 4 to you. Luke chapter 4. We read there, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only will you serve.' Then he brought him into Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Father, we do come before you and we just ask you to guide us through your word. Again, Lord, we need to hear from you. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit in our lives and to direct us and teach us and minister to us, Lord. May every word bring us something that we need to know. And so may you continue to watch over us and provide for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 4. After being baptized, of course, in the Jordan River by John, where Jesus saw and John and the crowd, when Jesus was being baptized, remember we left off last week that when he came up, there was the spirit that looked like a dove came down and descended upon him. And then we were told after the descent, there was a voice come from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so you could imagine the excitement as people heard and saw this image of the dove coming down. And so Jesus, after that, we know that he came into this chapter 4 that we're into here in Luke, where he would be tempted by the devil. So what we're going to read about today is Satan and the temptations that he does. And just like Jesus, we too will be tempted. James chapter 1 verse 13 says to us, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So it's very clear, God is not the tempter. What we do know is that the devil comes to tempt. But we're also told this in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 14. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And could be both genders. So we know the devil comes to tempt us, and he uses things to do that. But we also know we as human beings have a responsibility, because we too can give way to those temptations. And it says here in James 1:14, "And when he," and I would put he or she, "is drawn away by their own desires and enticed." That's us. So there's two things we have to watch out for. One is obviously Satan. The second is even ourselves through the temptations. So back in verse 1 again, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." If you want to write a note, Mark chapter 1 verse 13 tells us, when Jesus was in this wilderness, a barren land, that he was there with wild beasts, wild animals at the time. And it doesn't give us a whole lot of understanding about what these wild animals were and what they were doing, only that he was there with the wild beast. And the first thing we see here is that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know we had the baptism. We know that Spirit came down upon him. And we said last week that Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4 both say the same thing, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison doors to them that are bound. So we know why the Spirit came upon Jesus, because he had a ministry to do, and he was going to do this ministry. Remember, he's God manifested in the flesh as man. And he's showing to us that there has to be a filling, and the filling is what equips us. And we said last week, no one should be in ministry who is not filled with God's Spirit. We need the Spirit to do what he's called us to do. So here, Jesus, we're told, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. We're also told that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the devil didn't take Jesus to the wilderness. The Holy Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness, which is kind of interesting when you think of the three temptations that are going to take place in his life. It was not like the devil brought him and did this. It was God's Spirit bringing him to be tested. And we ask why. Why would God want to test Jesus this way? Well, I believe it's to show how powerful Jesus is and that he's capable of resisting the devil. And if he has that power, through the Holy Spirit, we are given that power also so we can do the exact same thing. We can overcome these temptations that the devil will bring our way. So notice Jesus is being tempted after what? What we call a mountaintop experience. What's a mountaintop experience? It's a time when a blessing from the Lord has taken place. Like if you go to a women's retreat or a men's retreat, or if you're at some special event, there's an outpouring of God's Spirit or a Bible study, or you've taught a Bible study. When there's something that's happened, you could almost expect right after that for the devil to come and start messing with our lives. And so Jesus shows that he had this mountaintop experience, and we see that after doing this, then the devil comes and comes to attack him and test him. And so in verse 14, it says, after the temptation, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power. The power is what we all need in our lives to be filled with. In verse 2, he says, being tempted for 40 days. So we see Jesus here in the wilderness. And then it says, he was being tempted for 40 days. 40 is the number in the Bible for judgment. And there was some type of judgment that Jesus was fulfilling here. And it says that after 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all state the same thing. It was the devil's work that was being done here, or by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, during the 40 days of temptation, Jesus had no food. Before, until it was all over, we're told here. And really, verses 3 to 14 kind of fit in right here. During this time of temptation is when we'll get to verse 3 to 13. It's right at this point. And so Jesus fasted for 40 days, and when they had ended, he was hungry. Now, I read and heard these sermons that your body, after the third day of hunger, it begins to sort of starve. And you really want something to eat. But by the fifth day, you lose the craving for food. Now, I can only go about 4 hours. I got to have something to eat, man. My wife's always saying, why are you munching? It's 4 hours. I got to have something to eat. I wake up at night at 4 hours, I can get a snack, you know. So I don't know how people go through this. Well, they don't. Not everyone does. And so it says, and when it had ended, then he was hungry, which is interesting because one of the articles I read said After day 5, you no longer crave food, but at day 15, your body goes into starvation. You actually start dying. And here's Jesus, 40 days without food. Well, how did that happen? I personally believe it was the power of the Holy Spirit in him that provided what he needed. But he's not the only one that did 40 days. There's two other people in the Bible. Moses in chapter 34 was by God given the ability to not eat for 40 days also. As was Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. These are the only two persons in the Bible who lasted 40 days of fasting. But I also believe they're the people who God places anointing on and gave them that ability not to eat. In fact, it says not to eat or drink, which is impossible. But who are things possible with? God. With God, all things are possible, right? So the humanistic man will say, well, that's impossible. It could never happen. That's because you don't know God. With God, anything is possible. Now, with you and I, man, of course, no, it's not going to happen. But if you know who God is, then you know it's very possible. And I believe the power of God was in these guys, in Moses, in Elijah, and, of course, in Jesus, so that they can do this 40 days of fasting. We see three temptations that take place here. Starting in verse 3 here, we see what we call the lust of the flesh that the devil will use against Jesus. John tells us that there are three things in the world that are not of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world," and he tells us what's in the world, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And it is these three things that the devil will use against Jesus to tempt him. And personally, I believe it is always these three things that he uses in our lives to tempt us as well. The first is the lust of the flesh. What can my flesh obtain? What can it receive? What can it get for itself? The second is the lust of our eyes and what we see and the desires that we want. And third is the pride of life. And so in verse 3 we read, "And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Now, if doesn't mean he was questioning it. It's really, since you are the Son of God, and because you are the Son of God, he first tells them, then turn this stone, take this stone and make it into bread. And so we see here the devil wanting to have Jesus really like be his servant. Do what I tell you to do. It's funny that in the Bible, when do we hear Satan speak? The first time was in Genesis chapter 1 in the Garden of Eden, remember? He told Eve, "Has God surely said you shall die if you eat this fruit?" The devil spoke. That's the first time you hear in the Bible the devil spoke. I like what Joe Foltz said. He has the red letter Bible, which is red letters is where Jesus spoke. He said it'd be nice if they would make like a green or purple ink where the devil spoke. Because if you could point that out and see it, you would know he only speaks three times in the whole Bible. He's spoken of many times. But him himself speaking, he's only done it three times. Genesis chapter 1, which I just shared with you, he spoke. And the second time was with who? Job, remember? Chapter 1. Job, the devil was roaming the earth to and fro, and he came up to the throne of God, and God said, "Hey, what have you been doing?" "So I've been roaming the earth." God tells the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the devil says, "Yeah, but he's got your protection. You take away your protection, he'll curse you." And the devil spoke. And he told God, "You take it away and he'll curse you." And then we go through the whole book of Job and everything that happens in Job's life because the devil is trying to get him to curse God. And the only condition that the devil told, God told the devil was, "You can do whatever you want, but you can't take his life." Job lost his family, his money, his crop. He lost everything in his life. That's the second time. And then we come here to this verse, and this is the third time the devil spoke. And he tells Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Well, the devil can only be in one place at a time. He's not everywhere. So when you hear people say, the devil made me do it. Who is that, Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. You know, no. A demon might have made you do it, but it wasn't the devil. He can only be in one place. And I don't think the devil's messing with you and I. I think his demons are. I think he's doing big stuff. And right now, I think he's working on the Antichrist, getting him prepared. But we know demons are all about, and they're always causing us trouble and hardship in our lives. And so the devil asked him. And then verse 4 says, but Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So Jesus comes back and tells him, hey, here's what's been written down. Jesus is not making up stuff. He's going back to the Word of God. And in fact, he's going back to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. And almost every temptation Jesus quotes in Deuteronomy. Something that had already been said. Something that had already been declared. And he goes back and tells the devil, no, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. You don't. It's not just bread that sustains your life. What really sustains your life is the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful. And so he spoke to the devil about the Word of God and how, and that it's, that's what we need first. We need the spiritual in our lives first, not the physical. We have it backward. We think the physical should come first and then the spiritual. No, it's the spiritual that comes first. And then the physical. And God's Word will sustain us. It sustained Jesus for 40 days. It did Moses and it did Elijah. Just the power of God in our lives can keep us alive and keep us going. So it's not the physical that comes first. It's the spiritual. And so he's drawing on the lust of his flesh, the food that he needs. Because you got to imagine being hungry. And then someone says, hey, you know, if you're God, you know, you're a baker, man. You can pop up a loaf of bread in no time. You can just change it. Didn't God change the stick of Moses, the rod of Moses, into a snake? And the power of God, and since you're God, it would be easy for you to grab a stone and make that a fresh baked piece of bread. You could smell it. You could eat it. You could enjoy it. You wouldn't have to go through what you're going. So he's tempting him with the lust of his flesh. And what does Satan tempt us with our flesh? There's times he'll use things that our flesh desires to go after. And we must remember, we don't live by our flesh, we live by the Spirit. And we live by the Word of God, and it's the Word of God we must stand on and know. Verse 5 says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's fast, a moment of time. The devil showed Jesus in a moment of time the kingdoms of the world. He just presented to him. Here's the lust of the eyes. Here's the power of the world that all men have been craving for and fighting for as long as we've been in existence. And so the second temptation deals with the lust of the eyes. And the devil said to him, verse 6, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. So symptoms tempting him this time through the lust of his eyes. And he's showing him the kingdoms of the world. And he says, you know what? All you have to do is bow to me. And that's what Satan always wants. He wants people to bow to him. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses, I don't know, 10 through 14, maybe somewhere there, is the I will of Satan. And I will be like the Most High God, and I will be, given the honor and the worship and all the, there's five eyes, I can't think of them off the top of my head right now, but the five eyes of Satan that caused him to fall from heaven. And Satan wants to be like God. He wants to be God, and so he's telling Jesus, here's the kingdom of this world, and I'll give it all to you if you would just worship me. And that's what he often does when he tries to bring us to a place where the lust of our eyes come. It's a place that we have to bow and worship him and surrender to him. And he's always using our eyes to deceive us. And he's looking for opportunities to deceive us. And he presents things to deceive us. So our eyes must be protected. We must know what is right and what is wrong, because we'll be tempted with our eyes. We're tempted sexually. We're tempted materially. Our eyes view things and it sees stuff that we want to have. And if we're not careful, the devil will use those very things to bring us down. There's an old song. I don't know if it's country or what, but it's an oldie, I think. The devil came with the blue dress on. You know, he came looking good, man. And, you know, don't be thinking of the red tail and the pitchfork. The Bible says he's like an angel of light. Devil with the blue dress on, huh? Or the guy with the slacks and the cash. You know, he comes looking good. He don't come looking ugly. He comes presenting something that's deceiving. But what he wants is us to worship him if he gives us stuff. I personally believe, it's just my personal belief, most artists that are famous, and I would even put sports and everything else, that come to the rich and fame all of a sudden, somehow made a pact with the devil. I think some did it sort of face on with the demon or somebody, and I think others did it in total ignorance. They don't even know what they're doing. And they make these pacts, and then one day the devil will come and collect. He'll get them rich, he'll get them the fame, but one day he's going to come collect their soul. I just believe that. I think some are ignorant. I think some willfully do this. And so he's told them, hey, you want the riches and fame? Do what I tell you and worship me, and it's all yours, man. And so we have to be careful with what he presents to us. Satan is always looking for the right opportunity to deceive us. What have I said for years? He will start today to get your soul in a year from now. He's patient, and he's crafty. In fact, how many of you guys own a Haley's Pocket Bible book? Any of you? A few of you? Look up Luke chapter 4. I should have brought mine today. With my throat, I didn't think I can get through it. I could have had somebody come up. There's a whole list of who the devil is, an adversary, a deceiver. He's the liar. And it just goes through this whole list of the character of Satan, the devil. And when I was reading that list the other day, I thought, gosh, Lord, I forgot all about this, you know. And as I was reading through it, just reminded how crafty the devil is and how much ruin he can cause in people's lives if they're not careful. And so he wants Jesus to worship him. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Again, Jesus comes back and with the word, and he tells them, the Lord is to be served and worshiped, not you. He gives them the word again. I personally believe this is a good reason why we need to memorize Scripture. We should definitely memorize this verse. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. That's what we should memorize. For it is written. And then we have to memorize Scripture so we can combat the enemy of our souls. And we have to hit them with the Word of God. You can't hit them with your own power, your own strength. We have to hit them with the Word of God that is inside of us. This is why it's important to read and to memorize and to study the Word of God. See, anyone can claim they know the Bible. But how many people who claim to know the Bible, they speak it forth misrepresenting what the Bible actually says. I remember the first time I heard the Bible being misquoted, and it was someone who came up to me and said that you're not allowed to have blood transfusions. And I thought, what? And they opened the Bible and they show me that you're not to take the blood. I go, oh, wow, I didn't know that. Well, then I went back and read the verses before and after, and it didn't say you couldn't have the blood. It said you shouldn't have the blood of an animal. That's what it said. So they were misquoting. This is Watchtower teaching. And I realized people can know the Bible and say it, but man, you got to know what are they actually talking about? What is the contents of the verse? So, you know, giving verses is cool. But if you don't know what that verse actually says, you better go back and read the chapter or read the paragraph and get it in context so you know what is it actually saying. Because anyone can twist the scripture. And Satan, he's asking the Lord to worship him, but Jesus comes back again. No, you're going to worship the Lord God, and him only is to be worshiped and to be served. Satan wants to be worshiped. He wants to be served because he wants to be God again. In Revelation 13, we see Satan gives the Antichrist the world to rule. Satan says, hey, I'll give you this world. I thought the world belonged to God. God gave it to Satan for a while. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. This is why the world is messed up. And even here in Revelation, when John was writing, he said, Satan will give the Antichrist the world to rule. And Jesus, we know, broke the power of Satan in the lives of people by going to the cross. But the world is still under the power of Satan, temporary. Jesus is coming back. We know this. And he's coming back to rule this world. He's going to take the power away from Satan once and for all. But he's still got power. How do you know that? People are still messed up. People are still falling for the lies and involved in drugs and pornography and abortions and stealing and killing and robberies and lying and cheating. I mean, everything that we can think about, it's still happening. That's not a world ruled by God. That's a world that's under the influence of a demonic being, Satan, who's coming to continue to steal and to kill. And so, again, he'll offer us stuff. He'll show us stuff. But all he wants us to do is worship him to get that stuff. So are we going to fall for the temptations of our eyes and surrender? People do it. Christians do it. Christians get married unequally yoked, and they know the Bible says not to do it. Christians go out and get drunk, and they know the Bible says do not be drunk. Well, I have the freedom to drink, yeah. And you have the freedom to go to hell because you're a drunkard also. Don't be fooled by Satan's lies. His lies are to deceive us. Why? Because he wants us to go to hell. That's his whole goal. He wants to take as many as he can with them. So we have to be careful when he's offering us things and our eyes are looking and we compromise. I've seen it with Christians. The world, I understand. I'm from the world. I know what it is to live for the world and indulge in the pleasures of sin and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I understand that. As a non-believer, I understand that. But as a believer, things change. I made a commitment to live for the Lord, and I'm doing everything I can to keep that commitment. But I also know I can only keep my commitment through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And the devil is always, always trying to catch us. And so we have to be careful with the things he shows us. You know, getting a job promotion can be as dangerous as it is a blessing. Some job promotions are a total blessing. More money, less hours, weekends off. Where others, it's more money, Monday, Tuesday off. You don't get to go to church now. They put you on graveyard or swing, so you don't really feel like reading anymore. And after the course of some time, whatever it might be, 6 months, 1 year, maybe 2 years, you've slipped away from the things of God, but you're making more money. And you're able to buy the toys and the thrills, and you're able to grab all that the world has to offer. Meanwhile, if you slipped away from a relationship with God, that's not bad enough. But when we start practicing sin again, from slipping away, that's where it gets dangerous. See, we're saved by grace, the Bible tells us. But when you're born again, there's fruit that verifies what's going on. And people that slip away in what we call backsliding and get back into a sinful lifestyle, I don't believe they're saved. Because Christians, forgiven Christians, will not practice sin, the Bible teaches us. Do we sin? I'll put my hand up. Yes, I sin. But I don't practice sin. It's not my desire anymore. My desire now is to please the Lord. So I love the conviction of the Holy Spirit when I mess up. Because He's reminding me, you need to repent. You need to quit doing that. You need to walk the other way. Satan wants us to slip away. He wants to show us the things that will cause us to bow before Him and worship Him. We must remember, only God is to be worshipped. Only God is to be served. Next, verse 9, he says, then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. This may refer to the southeast corner. You'd have to see pictures of Jerusalem, the temple. On the southeast corner from down below, it's, I don't know, 400 feet or something. And it's, many believe that's where he's showing because it's the best place to see around. And Jesus is possibly there, and they went to Jerusalem. He sets them on there, or it was a spiritual insight that he gave them. Now, I've been in the Gihon Valley. I've looked up to the walls of Jerusalem, and it's high. It's totally high. And from up on top, I could see what they could see. And so Satan brings them to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. This is the third temptation. This is the pride of life. Hey, if you're God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, lest you dash your foot upon a stone. Now Satan is quoting Bible. The first two temptations, he's asking him to do something, and Jesus hits him with the truth of Scripture. Well, this third time, guess what? The devil comes back with a verse and tells Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Hey, you want to talk Bible, Jesus? I can talk with you, Bible. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, lest, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, you know what, Jesus, throw yourself over. God's going to watch over you. Test them. Prove it. He'll prove it himself. And this is the third temptation that is given to Jesus. And this is from Psalms 91, verse 12. The problem is Satan didn't finish the verse. But let me read what the verse actually says. Psalms 91 reads like this. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, in all your ways, in all that you do. God is there to keep you and watch over you. The devil wanted Jesus to do what? He wanted him to commit suicide. So he left a part of the verse out, like that person that showed me that thing about the blood. They didn't give me the whole truth of that verse. They gave me a partial truth. And I believe any and all cults always teach partial truth. They don't teach the full gospel, the full message of a Bible book. In fact, many don't want you to read the Bible. They want to just teach you. They don't want you to know it. It's important that we know it. We have to know it. We have to know what we're talking about. We have to know what people are saying to us. We have to be able to discern the Word of God and what it says to us. If not, we'll do things we shouldn't do. He wanted Jesus to kill himself. Why? Because this way Jesus would not fulfill the prophecies of what he came to do and to pay for the sins of men and women. And if he could have got Jesus to kill him, then Jesus would have been serving Satan and not God again. And so again, he's crafty. Now, how does that work in our lives? He'll tell us stuff that we should do and test God. We're not to test God. We're never called to test God. Notice what Jesus does. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. Satan again is trying to tempt him, but Jesus comes back with the truth of the word. You should not tempt God. You should not test God in these things. God is not to be tested. God is to be worshipped and served. And so be careful with people that quote Bible to you. Yeah, they might have a bunch of knowledge and it might seem like they know what they're talking about. But if you don't know it, how are you going to know what they're telling you is even true? We're not. If we're not students of Scripture, and we're not reading through the books, and we're not asking the Lord for guidance, and if we're not filled with the Spirit to know. Notice what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, remind them, remind the church, remind the people that Timothy was the pastor over, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. This is a big one. Because I know plenty of Christians that want to argue about words. And they don't stop. And they just keep coming back and keep coming back. And you try to tell them, listen, I'm not gonna argue about these words. What I believe is what I believe. And since you want to believe something else and I don't think it's the truth, you know what? We're done. I'm not going to sit there haggling over words, especially to no profit. I often find that debates over things that are not what they call essential to the faith is not worth the time. If it's not a salvation doctrine, then I'm not going to argue over whether you should or shouldn't do something. If it's a salvation doctrine, if you're going to tell me Mary's wasn't a virgin, we're going to argue. Because that is a salvation doctrine. If you're going to tell me Jesus was not risen from the dead on the third day, we're going to argue. Because it's important that that truth remain that truth. But if you want to argue with me because the carpet's gray and you want it blue, I'm not going to heaven because the carpet's gray or blue. I'm going to heaven for Jesus Christ. I've seen this in the church. People want to argue over crazy stuff. Say it once and move on, man. Hey, you shouldn't watch that movie. Oh, I heard you. Now, is it up to me to convince you not to watch? No. I'll tell you once. It's up to you to decide whether it's good or bad. It's not a salvation issue. Jesus says, written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Paul says, remind them that the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Notice what it does. It hinders the person from growth. Then he says, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be careful to present who? Yourself. Not me. Not me. Yourself. Myself. I am careful for me. As a pastor, yes, I'm here to teach you. But in my life, in my salvation, I'm concerned about me. I need to know the word so that I can not be ashamed when I use the word. And that I'm rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm analyzing it. I'm seeking it. I'm getting the truth of it. I'm crossing scriptures with scriptures so I know the word of truth. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. We have a responsibility to learn the Word of God so we can use it accurately and present it to people with the intention that it was actually written down for. That's our responsibility. We can't pass that off to someone else. We need to know it. We need to study it. If somebody tells you you need to read your Bible, they're lying to you. You need to read your Bible. You need to be submerged in it and learn it and quote it and memorize it. Let it get into your heart. Because once it's in your heart, it'll never be gone. Never. It'll come up every time you need it. God will bring it forth at the right moment because you've taken the time to pour into and let it pour into your heart. Not just your head, but down to your heart where it makes the change. The head is just knowledge. The heart is where actual change takes place. You'll react to those scriptures and it'll guide you and keep you. It'll keep you from making wrong choices in life. It'll help guide you to where you're supposed to go and keep you from where you shouldn't go. Now, you can override it all, but the Word will be there given to you so you can make the right choices. Verse 13 says, now, when the devil had ended every temptation, it almost sounded like there was more than these three. These were the three big ones. There might have been more. 40 days is a long time. And he says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. What does that mean? He left him till later. He was going to try again. Let me ask you, you ever been tempted? Was it only once? No, the devil will keep coming back. He'll wait. He's sneaky. Come back in a month, come back in a year. But he'll come back just like he came back to Jesus. He's going to come back to us. So three times the devil tries to get Jesus to submit to him here in chapter 4. But Jesus fought back each time with what? The Word of God, right? So what should we fight back with? The Word of God. We'd be silly to try and do it in our own power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us to quote the Bible accurately, even to the liar of our soul, his demons, and what they're trying to get us to do. In verse 1, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to be filled with his Holy Spirit as well. It's the only way we have the power to combat the enemy is by the Holy Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God that cuts. And that's what we need to be in. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're told, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You shall receive power. The Bible dictionary says power is the ability or strength to perform an activity or deed. Power is sometimes used with the word authority. If power suggests physical strength, authority suggests a moral right or privilege. One can have power to proclaim a task, but not authority to do so. Jesus Christ has both power and authority. Luke chapter 4, verse 36. And he bestowed this upon his followers or believers. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Write that down. Look it up. We are given the power from the Holy Spirit and Jesus to use the word in order to defend ourselves and to come against the demons and Satan's lies in our lives. It's through the power of the word that we can bring forth the word of God and use it actively. So it is the sword of the Spirit that cuts and does what we're told to do. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17 says this. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, notice verse 18, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And this is where we're going to end this morning. Now, some of you have given your heart to Jesus Christ and you're born again Christians, you have it takes the Spirit of God in us to make us born again. And some of you have been baptized in the water, in water baptism, identifying yourself and myself with Jesus Christ and His acts. But I'm wondering, are there some of you here who have that, but you have not had the filling of the Holy Spirit that this is talking about? And it tells us how they got it. The elders came forth and they laid hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit and the power. So my question is to you this morning, are you lacking power in your life? Are you surrendering to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Are we being defeated in our walk? Do we always feel like, man, I just can't do anything right? I don't have any power. Well, maybe you're lacking the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm wondering this morning. And if you are, will you raise your hand right now and say, I need prayer. I need prayer. I want to be filled because I'm lacking that power. Let's pray. I see your hands. Father, we do come before you and we thank you for this message and what it says to us about, first of all, the lies of Satan, Lord, and how he attacks us and tempts us with the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. But also, Lord, that it is your word that can conquer every lie of Satan. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we can utilize the sword of the Spirit to overcome the lies of the enemy. And so I pray for everyone that raised their hand this morning, Lord. I pray you fill them fresh. In fact, why don't you guys stand up? Be strong. Stand up if you want the power of the Holy Spirit. Those around you, put your hands on them. Touch them right now. Touch them. Touch them. Let them have the power. Father, I just want to lift up every individual that stood for you this morning. And we pray that as we touch them, that you would fill them with your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they can live the life in victory that you have called them to live, Lord. And so, Father, you see the hearts, you see the minds, you see all that's been done this morning. Grant them what they're asking for, Lord. And bless them and reveal yourself to them as they go through life and to work and to family and friends, and that they might not feel it, but they'll definitely see it at work, Lord.